This morning, I want us to turn in our Bibles to the book of Psalms, chapter 45. Psalm chapter 45. We are going to be still talking about Job and the book of Job. We've talked about what the theme behind it is. And one of the key things that we need to obviously remember about the theme of the book is, again, the theme is not Job. The theme is God. It reveals who he is, and it reveals the mindset of what he desires. And we talked a lot about that last week when we talked about what God concerns himself with, and it is that integrity. And when we see Job, there's a lot of examples that are there that really reveal and show what it is that the Lord desires. And in Psalm chapter 45, verse 11, this is going to be kind of a bit of a launching point for this idea, this concept that we see in Scripture, this principle. And it says in verse 11, "So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him." Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this time and opportunity, Lord, that we can all meet here today. And Lord, again, just have a desire to be instructed by you, to learn of you, to find out exactly what it is you desire in our lives that would glorify, honor, and praise you. I pray, Lord, that as we come this morning and we talk about the subject of worship, that, Lord, we would worship truly in holiness and a desire, Lord, to be humble before you this morning. I pray, Lord, you just be with me in these words, that all that is said would be pleasing and honoring to you. This I ask in your Son's precious, most holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we find in Psalm chapter 45, verse 11, the subject of worship. And we find very clearly that the Lord has a desire to be worshiped. And he is due worship because of who he is. When we begin to realize, as Job begins to, the book of Job expounds on his thoughts and expounds on how he sees things, expounds on this conversation that was going between Job and his friends, and it really reveals who God is and what God thinks, and what God thinks about what we say about him. And we find that one of the principles that is evident of Job, and why God, you know, shows this estimation of who Job is, and really a declaration of Job's character that we looked at last week, we find that throughout this, the Lord documents something that Job continues to do throughout the book. And it's something that was established before the trials came and was still continuing through the trials and even after the trials. And I want us to take a look at this morning as we'll go back over to the book of Job in Job chapter 1. We find that as Job is beginning to be described of God, we find that the Lord makes mention of this in the book in verse 5, and I want this to again begin to establish our thought processes with this principle in Job chapter 1, verse 5. And it says, "And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent," and look at this word, "sanctified them." He's talking about his children. "And rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings." To whom? That would be to the Lord. "According to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually." When I see this passage, I see that word "continually," and I see that it is used for a very specific reason. Because not only did it mention that Job was concerned about his children and concerned about what they may have said in their hearts, not just openly, but in their hearts, it makes mention that he goes and he offers unto God these sacrifices. Now, again, understand, this is before the nation of Israel has formed. This is, you know, around the time when things were just beginning to develop with the patriarchs and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of those and things that were going on. This is right kind of in between that period of time. The law had not been brought about yet. Exodus had not occurred. The commandments were not there on the tablets of stone. So what do we see here? We see that he's still, just like Adam and his family, specifically Abel, knew that an offering was needed, a sacrifice was needed. And he continues to do this. And again, as it says, this is something that he is done in his life continually. Here he is worshiping God the way that God desires to be worshiped. Now, Cain didn't do that. Cain worshiped incorrectly. Abel worshiped correctly. Cain didn't. Job is not being reprimanded here for how he offered, so it was an offer that was acceptable unto God. It was a good thing to do. So as we look at this passage and as we kind of go through the entire book, we find that over and over again, there is this character trait of Job worshiping God and praying to God throughout the entire book. It's not just the banter back and forth with his friends. It's nothing of that nature where it's just, you know, if you will, singularly talking about humans having conversation with humans. Throughout it, we see that Job is praying to God. Oswald Chambers said something of this, specifically in regards to prayer, and we can also use it in light of worship. The purpose of prayer is to reveal the presence of God, equally present at all times in every condition. I mean, you need to think about that quote just for a moment. You begin to realize the importance of what prayer is, the importance of what worship is. And I dare say this, that when people go through trials and troubles, some of the things that wind up getting quote-unquote sacrificed is worship and prayer. All of a sudden, that stops. All of a sudden, it becomes quote-unquote harder to worship it and harder to pray and things of that nature because of our mindsets and our hearts and our attitudes towards God. But what we find that is commendable about Job and what God reveals about God is God wants that desire to continue to worship and to pray with him, to pray to him. I mean, we find that over there in 1 Thessalonians 5, where it says, pray without ceasing. It's a continual thing. And here he is, he's doing an offering unto God. He is, if you will, praying to God. He is worshiping God. And this is what, if you will, pleases the Lord in Job's life. And he makes mention of it here saying, look, this is what he does continually. It's continuing. After the first go-round of troubles and trials, we find in chapter 1 and verse 20 something that happens. After all of these things are found out about what has happened to his family, what has happened to all of his goods and all of these, this beginning of trials in his life, in verse 20, it says, then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down on upon the ground. And what does it say there? Worshipped. He worshipped. Not only was he doing this before the trials came, he was doing it during the trials. Now, he may have thought that this was the end of the trials, but it was only just the beginning. Amen? There was some stuff that began to happen later on after this verse So we can say during the trials in himself, he is still doing what? He is still worshiping God. Many a Christian has stumbled when affliction comes into their life and they don't know what to do with it. They don't know why it's there. They're confused. They've got the wrong idea about who God is, the wrong idea about themselves, whatever it may be. And the next thing you know is they begin to stumble. And again, upon the altar gets offered that worship where it's no longer important. It's no longer something that is needed. I will tell you this, if you're going through troubles, the best place for you to be is in a position of worship. And I understand we worship, and we've talked about this, we worship individually and we worship congregationally. So which worship am I talking about? Both. Both. And I'm not just saying I want you to be here when you're going through the problems and the trials just so I can see your pretty face. That's not what I'm getting at. I'm not sitting there saying, well, I want that for the numbers or anything like that, because we don't count numbers here. It's just not something we do. But I will say this, you need to be in church. How are you going to get edification? How are others going to learn how to comfort you? You can't have that alone in isolation. I mean, that's kind of the mentality of some of the things that happened over there with Elijah. All of a sudden, he's going through some difficult times, and he goes and he hightails it. He leaves his servant behind, and he goes and hides out in some cave somewhere. And the Lord kind of is a little, about that. What are you doing here, Elijah? The place we need to be is in a position of worship. We need to keep that open. We need to keep that and understand that as part of our worship, then what we do is there's so many things that are included in that. And included in worship is obedience. And included in worship is also the desires for the Lord and to do His will. And included in worship is the heart and the action of prayer. Take a look at Job chapter 5. Job chapter 5. Job chapter 5, and here he is going through these things. And I want to point this out. Job chapter 5, he says in verse 7, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Some of us, that's our life verse. Some of us think that's our life's verse. And we're sitting there going like, I relate to that one. Or we relate over there to Jacob when Pharaoh asks about his life, and Jacob kind of responds, and I'm paraphrasing, oh, it's been a doozy. Sometimes we think that's our life verse, okay? That's not your life verse. Your life verse is that Jesus Christ saved you from your sins and has given you a home in heaven, and you have a sure hope that is found in Him. And there's a lot of verses that fit into that. This should not be your life's verse, okay? But in verse 8 it says, I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause. He understands that in all of this, all of the stuff that he's going through, all of these difficult, all of these trials, and as he says, it just as the sparks go upward, my life is just, it's in flames, it's burning down around me. And what does he say? He says, I would seek God. A part of the worshiping process is seeking Him. And what does he say? He says, I would commit my cause. I would commit my cause. His purpose was still found in God. His purpose in the Lord was never going to fail. Now, I understand there's some things that Job may have had some correction on his thought processes. But you know what he didn't need correction on? Was his confidence in who God is. He never failed in that. And we saw that last week when we looked at all the things that he would say. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. That he esteems the word of God more than his necessary food. All of these things that showed the integrity of the man, Job, that God looks at and says, that's what I want to see. But the same thing that God wants to see is he wants to see that heart of worship where we go and we seek him. Because worship involves that seeking process. And he says, you seek him, he will reveal himself. But I will tell you this, sometimes he does certain things that cause us to look a little bit harder. I'm not saying that God necessarily plays hide and seek with us. But I will tell you this, sometimes he does not make it such a way that if you will, it's easy. Like, what do you mean? Sometimes you got to look a little bit harder. You got to be more diligent in your surface or in your search, because you know what? Just surface things don't always work. They don't always work. You know, when Job had everything, when he had his family, when he had his wealth, when he had his health, you know, here he is, he's still worshiping God and sacrificing prayer. And when Job did lose all of it, and it was all gone, he still had that heart to worship and to seek the Lord. There's a quote that says, you know, prayer isn't about circumstances. It's about who God is. You know, we often pray, and we pray in such a way that we get caught up in ourselves. When's the last time that you just truly thanked God for what was going on in your life, and you just, you know, pleaded with the Lord, Lord, help me to see more of you. Help me to understand you more. Help me to really, truly love you more than I did a few moments ago. It says here, as the sparks fly upward, what does he do? He says, I will seek the Lord. I'm going to commit my cause to him. Why? Because he's done so much great stuff already. He's done so much great stuff already. Take a look over in chapter 7. Chapter 7 of the book of Job. Turn to verse 11 and we find this. And again, throughout these passages, as he goes back and forth with his friends, I dare say almost harassing him at this point, you know, he still peppers his language with cries out to God. And we find in Job chapter 7 and in verse 11 here, we find, what does he do? Here he is, you know, answering, you know, one of his friends, and he just automatically just starts into a prayer to God in verse 11 where he says, therefore I will not refrain my mouth, I will speak in the anguish of my spirit, I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Am I a sea or a whale that thou hast set as a watch over me? Well, who is he praying to? He's not praying to his friend, and he's not praying to himself. When I say, my bed shall comfort me, my couch shall ease my complaint, then thou scarest me with dreams and terrifiest me through visions, so that my soul chooseth strangling and death rather than my life. I mean, it's kind of sounds a little depressive here, but, you know. But, you know, continuing through this in verse 16, I loathe that I would not live alway. Let me alone, for my days are vanity. What is man that thou shouldest magnify him and that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him? He starts, you know, complaining about this stuff and saying, you know, I really wish I was dead at this point. And then he begins to ask, but Lord, here you are, and you magnify man, and you think about him, just like the psalmist talks about. And he says in verse 18, that thou shouldest visit him every morning, and try him every moment. How long wilt thou depart from me? nor let me alone till I swallow down my spittle. I have sinned. What shall I do unto thee, O thou preserver of men? Why hast thou set me a mark against me, against thee, so that I am a burden to myself? Why dost thou not pardon my transgression and take away mine iniquity? For now shall I sleep in the dust, and thou shalt seek me in the morning, but I shall not be. Now, this is a rather depressive prayer that he is praying, because he is going through some anguish. He's going through some things, and there may be some issues with his thinking processes here. But I read that passage for us to realize that in the middle of having a discussion with his friends, in the middle of going through these problems, what does he do? He prays. He prays. And he prays in grief, and he prays in anguish, and he prays with tears. And again, it sounds a lot like some of the things that we see with the psalmist praying, and the way that they describe the pain and the hurt that is in their spirit and in their soul that they're going through. But we find that Job still prays. He doesn't cut off the relationship. He doesn't end it. So many times people go through trials and problems and things of that nature, and you're trying to help the person along, and you begin asking them questions about what they're doing. And I'll tell you this, in a counseling session, when somebody comes and they say, "Well, I've been having a problem with what I'm going through, and here's the situation, here's the concerns, here's all these," and you ask them, and you always ask this question, "Okay, well, what is it you've already done, so that you know we need to know where we're working from? What's the point of where we're working from?" And you want to hear. As a counselor, you want to hear the first words out of their mouth is, "Well, I've been praying about it hourly," or "I've been praying about it daily." You want to hear that. But many times you hear, "Well, I asked such and such, and I talked to this guy, and then I went on the internet, and I saw," and you're like, "Oh, please." And then you ask the question, "Okay, so can you describe to me how you're praying about the situation?" "Oh, well, I really haven't been." You know, part of Job's integrity was that he continued to have that communication with the Lord. I get what he's, you know, what's going on here and the lament that is there. I understand that. And there are a lot of times that, you know, when we go through stuff, we do ask that question, why, and things of that nature, but that isn't necessarily why Job was kind of corrected later on. But we do find that in this passage, there is, in specifically this book itself, there is just this repeating pattern of prayer, this repeating pattern of worship, this repeating pattern of desiring God. You take a look at Job chapter 10, and Job chapter 10, in its entirety, is a prayer. I mean, and here's the situation. Not only are we finding just one instance of prayer, and sometimes people, that's how they pray. They'll pray, "Oh Lord, please help me, just remove this, amen." And then they never pray about it again. Well, we know Paul at least prayed about something three times. But when the answer was no, he accepted the answer. He didn't keep going back to God for it, because God revealed why that was in his life and what he was doing. So again, when we get the answer, you know, we need to accept that answer. We need to, you know, respond accordingly to the answer. But I will tell you this, we need to continue to go to God in prayer about it. By the way, this is all the same day. This isn't a short span of time. I mean, if you were to read from the moment where his friends show up And Job starts to speak over there in chapter 3. And go all the way over to Job 42. That is actually a short amount of time. If you were to sit there and read it, you'd be done in if you read it slowly, maybe a couple hours. It would be short. It wouldn't be this long, drawn out, over days type dialogue. No, it was a short period of time. And what do we find? During that short period of time, Job just is consistently and continually going to God. And if there's one thing that the book of Job reveals about who God is he wants that kind of relationship with you. He wants you to continue to go to him. He wants you to be going to him before the problem starts. He wants you to go to him while the problem is going on. And he wants you to go to him even after the problem is over. And I will tell you this, many times when a problem is over, you know what? You need to praise the Lord for it. You need to thank God for it. I know in my life personally, there was a period of time where that was not something that I would frequently do. When I was younger and I would go through something and the Lord would take care of it, I was like, "Oh, I guess that's done." And then I would just keep moving on. Where's the thanks? It was like the lepers that got healed with Jesus. One came back and worshiped. When I was young and filled with myself, it was like, "Well, glad that's over." And then just continue on into the next problem. Amen? We ought not be that way. And I'll tell you this, every single time something is answered and there's something that is done, there needs to be that constant, and it needs to be, and I don't want to say, dare I say habit, because I don't want it to be something that is quote-unquote just automatic. I want it to be something that is purposed. The Lord wants to see it something purposed. And what I'm talking about, I don't want to see it in my life where it's just a matter of I go through a problem and then it's like, "Oh, thank you, Lord," and then move on. No, I want it to be purposed where I look at it and I go, "Wow, I would have never thought to do it that way. Wow, Lord, that's amazing. Lord, thank you. Thank you for loving. Thank you for thinking about me. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Thank you for doing it. However the answer is, whatever the outcome is, thank you, God, for that." It needs to be purposed. We find through this chapter 10 all of these things, where he begins to pray and he begins to call out, and even he starts again with the lament about, "My soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul." In verse 2, this is where I want you to see, "I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me that wherefore thou contendest with me." And he goes through all of this and he begins to describe, but I want you to see here, this is the prayer where he's saying, "This is what I'm going to say to God. This is how I want to ask. Lord, what's going on?" And I want you to notice something here, that even though there was, some issues with the way Job was thinking, I want you to understand, and again, just to kind of look at the same situation where we understand Job's friends were miserable comforters. But we saw that they did do some things right, amen? Job did some things right. You know what one of the first things that he starts thinking about is why he's going through it is, "Lord, where did I mess up? Where is it, Lord? Show me." And whether he wants to argue that it's unjust or unfair, or whether he wants to argue, his own righteousness or whatever it may be, I'll tell you this: he still wanted to know. He wanted to know where the breach was in the relationship. And sometimes when people go through some things like that, they don't sit back and think that way. They actually will sit there and think, well, that's that person's fault. That's this person's problem. Or they did this to me or something like that and things of that nature. Not sitting back and actually judging ourselves and saying, okay, Lord, where did I mess up? Where is my fault in all of this? This entire chapter dedicated to a prayer. And you know what? He prays this in front of his friends. You know, and we'll get to this subject matter at one point, but you know, Elihu reminds Job, hey, people are watching you. And here he is, what is he doing? He's openly praying. He's openly praying. You know, sometimes people mock that. And they may mock you when you openly pray. And obviously his friends here were individuals that they knew God and they knew who he was, and they weren't mocking God in any stretch of the imagination. They had the wrong idea of who he was, but you know, again, the concept is that these people, you might even consider them believers in this day and age. But understanding this, he still did it openly. It wasn't secret. He still came and he worshiped openly and prayed openly to God. In Job chapter 23, turn to Job chapter 23. As we continue on through the book. In Job chapter 23, we see something here that's important. And again, there's a lot of principles that are here that I'm not necessarily glossing over, but I'm not wanting to address at this point. The idea is for us to stop and look at and say, here's Job's heart in that he's desiring worship of God. He's desiring prayer to God. He's desiring to seek the Lord. And we find him again, he's doing the same thing. And in this Job chapter 23, verse 8, it says, behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. Well, you're like, okay, so is God kind of, you know, withdrawing a little bit? Well, God's making it so that Job has to actively seek him. And I'll tell you this, you know, when you look at that concept of who God is, God doesn't want you to just have a surface understanding of him. He wants you to have an in-depth understanding of him. And what does that mean? Studying. And what does Solomon say about studying? It's weariness. And I dare say that when we have surface level understanding of God, when the deeper problems happen, that's when the disconnect happens. We need to have a deeper understanding of who God is, because when the deep problems happen, we are understanding who God is. And here he is. I want you to notice this though. The principle behind it is he's still seeking God. He didn't stop. He didn't just all of a sudden go, oh, well, I don't know. I guess he's not answering me. God's ghosting me now. No. God wanted him to seek him deeper. Have a deeper understanding of truly who God is. Here's Job just saying, I just need to know this. Lord, I just need to know where you're at. You know, I find that kind of, if you will, mentality was still going on when Jesus was here on earth. What would he do? He would often retreat to a mountain. And what would happen? The crowds were like, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Where's he? Now, again, I understand that, you know, some of them were, you know, the wrong idea, the wrong reason why they were seeking him. But you know what? It was always his disciples that would go and they would be looking for him and find him. Yeah, he is always right there, but you know what? Sometimes he conceals himself in such a way that he wants you to study and look deeper than just a surface thing. To search for him like a hid treasure. Go back to Job chapter 19, and I want you to again continue to see this mindset that Job had. This is one that the Lord takes dutiful time to detail for us. This is the, again, you know, we've been talking about this on Sunday nights with some of the questions that are being asked about the Bible. And we're showing that, you know, it's true that the Lord inspired his word and has preserved his word. And I want you to understand that he has inspired these things that are written right now, and he has preserved them so that you would read them, so that you would know and have a greater understanding of him. He did that for you. He didn't do it for theologians, which sometimes are about as obtuse as they can get. It's not the Roman Catholic mentality of only the priests can read it, and you, the common man, can't. No, this is something that is given to us so that we would know and we'd see this. And the Lord went through and he put all of this together so that we would know what his thought process is. In chapter 19 of the book of Job, and I want you to take a look at what he says here in verse 25, he says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth." Again, he doesn't have a Bible. And he didn't have the hymn that sang that either. You know what? How did he know he needed a Redeemer? Because he knew what God thought about sin. And he knew his condition. And he knew he needed a Redeemer. Even though he thought he was a good guy, he still said, "I still know I need somebody to redeem me." Whenever anybody starts talking about, "Well, I'm a pretty good person," Job was perfect, and he knew he needed a Redeemer. What's your problem? But here we find in verse 25, he says, "For I know my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Whom shall I see for myself? And my eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." You know what he understood? He understood the doctrine of the resurrection. He understood he was getting a glorified body. And you know what? He didn't have any of the Pauline epistles. Well, how did he know that? Because he desired God, and he desired to listen to God, and he desired to worship God, and he desired to seek God and pray to him and have that relationship with God. And you know what? God says, "I'm going to preserve that so that later on, Ken Stewart's going to read that and realize that his relationship with me is of the utmost importance." He knew his Redeemer lived. And he knew exactly what was going to happen at the end. And he knew that one day the earth was going to end. And he knew that he was going to stand in front of Jesus Christ. He was going to stand in front of God. He knew that. Job, the oldest book of the Bible, Job knew that. If Job knew that, I guarantee you, you know what? Everyone back all the way to Adam knew that too. They knew this. And he knew that when he woke up after his flesh was gone and he had a new body, he was going to see God himself. He knew that. He knew that. You know, Job's confidence in God remained regardless of these circumstances. Regardless of what was going on, that concept of him continuing to worship and to pray and to desire to see God still remained throughout all of it. He didn't just throw in the towel and say, well, I guess I'm going through it. I guess the Lord hates me. I'm done. I don't know what's going on. You know what? I'm tired of this Christian life. I'm tired of church. I'm tired of people offending me. I'm tired of this. I'm tired of that. And he didn't just throw in the towel and say to his friends, I'm done, and walk out. And when Elihu reminds him, hey, other people are looking at you, he didn't just sit there and go, whatever. He didn't do that. Job's integrity remained because Job had a confidence in God, because he had a relationship with God that caused him to worship and to pray and to seek him continually. And turn to Job chapter 42. In the last chapter of the book, there's two things that just stand out. In the end of all this is Job says, in verse 2, I know thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. He says, hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And he realized exactly where he went wrong. Job's friends still had a little bit of an issue with that. And the Lord responds to this, and he says specifically to these three friends, Elihu was not included in this reprimand, but I want you to see that, you know, he says in the last part of verse 7 to these three, he says, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. He says, therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept. I want you to see that here, and just realizing this for a moment. This is something that is so important for us to understand, that Job had this relationship that God said, I'm going to hear Job's prayer. You know what the expectation was? Job was still going to continue in that same relationship that he had in Job chapter 1. Because we find in verse 10 exactly what he does. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. You know, when it was all said and done, Job was still praying. Throughout the entirety of the book, we find this over and over and over again, the mentality of Job and what he wanted to do and what he was desiring was just God himself. And what I dare say is in this day and age, sometimes we don't realize that worship has been made something where it is all about us and it is all about what we get and all of just me, 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 me. But that's not the relationship Job had with God. He had one that desired to know God. He understood that he didn't know everything at the end. He actually repented of that. But during all of this, we find that word continually aptly describes who Job is. And we find that this is what God desires of each one of us. Continued worship, continued prayer, continued seeking of him, a continued confidence in him, and as we saw last week, a continued trust. That's what God wants. Job exemplified that. And God preserved it so that you would have an understanding of what each one of us needs to do. I don't know if you're going through something right now. I don't know if there's something waiting on the door on the other side waiting for you. I don't know if you got through something just recently, but I will say this, continue to be just like Job. Don't stop worshiping. Don't stop coming to church. Don't stop having a desire to seek Him. Don't stop having a desire to pray to Him. Do that continually. Before, during, and after. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank You for what You've shown us from Your Word this morning. That, Lord, we would have an understanding about what it is that You would desire for us. And I do pray, Lord, that through all of these things that we've seen with these passages, that we would get a greater understanding of how You view us and how we're to view You and how we're to have a desire towards You. And I pray, Lord, that You would continue to stir in our hearts. You can continue to cause us to reflect and meditate on these things and ask the questions before the trials come, before the problems happen, during the difficulties, during the affliction, and that, Lord, we would praise You and give You thanks for what has gone on afterwards. May we continue in that thought. I pray, Lord, You just continue to meet with us as we close with this hymn and as we think about this throughout the rest of this day. I ask and pray this in Your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.